Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. We talked about the fact that, on the one hand, in this letter, Paul is telling the church that he's telling Titus that he needs to communicate to the church how to live in response to the gospel. In light of what God has done for us, this is how you're to live. It's not about earning our place in the kingdom of God. It's about behaving in a way that demonstrates what God has done for us. That's what this is about. So, in Titus chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 5, but then our focus actually will be in chapter 2. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in the faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Again, Paul writes to Titus, who is going to be leading a group of people who are coming out of a culture that is so radically different from the way that we're supposed to live. Now, some of us in this culture feel like it's radically different from the way we're supposed to live. You know, we look around us and we say, this is not the way things should be. People ought to know better. I mean, it just seems like you shouldn't have to tell people that. And yet the fact of the matter is, if we believe what God says in his word about the nature of man, about our natural state, people don't tend to know better. Even when they do know what they should do, they are not inclined to do what is right. We see it in others and we think how incredibly stupid, but how many of you would say you've done that yourself? I have. I knew I shouldn't do that. I knew I ought to do this. And instead, the very thing that I knew I shouldn't do, I did. And the thing I knew I should do, I didn't do. Well, when we read what needed to be done in this culture, it teaches us what needs to be done in our culture. The solution to the problem that Titus was facing with his congregation is the solution for us as well. And that is, we need to teach people the truth of God's word and train them to live a life here and now that only makes sense if you're looking toward the future in heaven. And so you have a description here of what you should teach the older men, what you should teach the older women, what they need to train the younger women to do. Here's in verse 6 of chapter 2, what you're to encourage the young men to do. And then what about slaves? Every group in society is told, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The goal, no matter who you are, no matter what your station in life, the goal is to live in such a way that people have a reason to believe the gospel. We've said over and over again that the purpose of what we do here at Wears Valley Ranch is to make the gospel believable. We want to give kids who've suffered horrible difficulty a reason to believe that there is a God who is good and who loves them. That's what it's about. So, how do we live as Christians in such a way that it honors God and makes the gospel believable? Well, he gives some examples here. Look, first of all, in verse 16 of chapter 1. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. That's the warning. That's the danger. That's what we don't want to be. He says those people are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Talk about an indictment. Paul doesn't pull punches, does he? There are a lot of people who claim to know God, but they don't. Because if they did, they wouldn't live the way they do. So he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, chapter 2. Teach the older men to be temperate. What does temperate mean? Temperate means that you're balanced and able to do things in moderation. You're able to eat 2 Fig Newtons without eating all the rest of the Fig Newtons that are in the sleeve. Okay? Did I step on anybody's toes? A temperate person is a person who's able to engage in moderation. They have things under control. They are self-controlled, worthy of respect, sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. If you're an older man, that should be a description of you. If it's not a description of you, you need to repent and you need to ask God to change you. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, and then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Now again, the purpose here is to make the Word of God believable. But the way we do that is by having homes that are ordered rightly, and that includes women being subject to their husbands. I think this is written, obviously, in a male-dominated age. And well, okay, then why does he have to tell these people to work on this? You see, if this was just a matter of Paul going ahead and saying, I'm not going to try and change the culture, then why does he have to tell these people that they need to live differently than they would normally live? It wasn't about reinforcing a male-dominated culture. It was about telling people that they needed to submit themselves to God and then live in relationships as ordered by His Word. Now, does that make the husband the dictator in the home? Just whatever I say, that's the way it is, and I want bacon at every meal. Doesn't mean that women aren't supposed to think. It doesn't mean that women aren't supposed to be able to express themselves, but there's a way to do it that is respectful and submissive, and there's a way to do it that is not. If you treat your husband as if he were your little boy, you're not being submissive. If you treat him as one who is charged with an awesome responsibility of leadership in a Christ-like manner, then you are giving him an incredible gift that he will appreciate enormously. But I'll tell you something, gentlemen. Whether or not your wife treats you with the respect that you believe you deserve, you have a responsibility before God to love her as Christ loved the church, and to lay your life down for her, ministering to her and encouraging her in her walk with the Lord. Because remember, the goal here is the glory of God, not that you always get the remote control. You understand what we're talking about? This is not about resolving the power struggle that the man always wins. Let me tell you, husbands, you are to be like Jesus. He washed the feet of his disciples. He was willing to do the lowly tasks, not demand that everyone treat him the way that he really deserved to be treated. He came and offered his life in our place, and that is what we're told we're supposed to do as husbands for our wives. But then the wife is supposed to respond by laying her life down in submission to her husband. If you've got two people who are each playing their part biblically, you've got something that the world will be astounded by. Because there aren't many homes like that. There aren't many relationships like that. So, he tells the older men, the older women, how to behave, how the older women should train the younger women to be self-controlled and pure and busy at home and kind and subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, the young men. Now, the older men were supposed to be self-controlled, right? What about the younger men? Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. What does that mean? Well, obviously, self-control, which is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, manifestation of God's work in your life, you're really not going to be in a good position to control yourself until you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. I'll start back in verse 11 of chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Here's the key, verse 13 and following. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're taught to live now in light of the fact that he's coming. Jesus is coming. When our oldest son Paul was born, Susan and I talked with each other about the question that needed to shape our attitude concerning everything. What difference will it make in 150 years? Our son can't walk. Well, what difference will that make in 150 years? None. None. He's not going to be able to do this. He's not going to be able to do this. What difference does that make? In terms of eternity, none. None. It's no big deal. I didn't get the car I wanted. I didn't get the deal on this house. I didn't get whatever it was. What? So what? So what? 150 years from now, that's not what you're going to be focused on. What matters is our relationship with the Lord, because our life here is brief. So, what if you're a slave? Well, then you be a slave for the glory of God. What if you're an old man? Then be an old man for the glory of God. What if you're a young man? Then be a young man for the glory of God. What if you're an old lady? Then be an old lady for the glory of God. What if you're a young lady? Well, then be a young lady for the glory of God. Whatever your circumstances are, you do whatever you do for the glory of God. Got a problem? Yeah, I got a problem. How big is the problem? Well, it feels awfully big. I know what you mean. But what difference will it make in 150 years? 150 years from now, I guarantee you, I'm going to be in heaven. And I'm not going to be sweating any of this stuff. It just won't matter. So if that's true, it really doesn't matter that much right now, does it? It really doesn't. Are you having pain and difficulty and frustration? Yes. Thank you for asking. Well, I'm sorry you're going through that. I honestly am. But I want to be real clear about something. What difference will it make in 150 years? We're to live while waiting for the blessed hope, verse 13 of chapter 2, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus purchased us to be his very own. To be his very own. Do you know what it is to be God's own child? Wow, that is great. And circumstances can't take that from you. No other loss can rob you of that. You're still God's child. How wonderful. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, what is the sequel? Eager to do what is good. When you are God's child, you're eager to do what is good. What do they tell you when you're trying to change your dietary habits to be more healthy? Don't focus on all the stuff you can't eat. Start eating the stuff that's good for you, right? You'll be less tempted to eat junk if you're filling yourself with good, healthy things. Is that right? When you're trying to break a bad habit, focus on doing good things, constructive things. Every time I'm tempted to do this, I'm instead going to focus on doing this. I'm going to go do this. Paul says to Titus, to the pure all things are pure, but to the impure nothing is pure. They can find something wrong with everything. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You know, that might, you know, and that could lead to, and yeah. Focus on pleasing the Lord. The question is not, is this permissible? The question is this pleasing to God? It's not, well, you know, I don't know if I can do this or not. I don't know. Teenagers used to come and ask me the question, how far can I go? They were talking about how intimate can they be with somebody they're romantically involved with. And I tell them, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not how far can I go, the question is how pure can I be? Why would you want to know how far you can go before you destroy things? The goal isn't to get, you know, how close to the edge of the cliff can I be before I fall? Stupid. Don't live that way. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, who's living a self-controlled life bent on purity, that's a word that's used there. Don't make it about, well, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. What does God want me to do? You can do anything God wants you to do. Well, I was more thinking along the lines of some things I'd like to do. Well, you need to be self-controlled and say no to worldly passions. The question is, what does God want you to do? Because you will, well, what's the description in another of Paul's epistles? Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is described, and then he says, against such there is no law. There's no law against patience. There's no law against meekness. There's no law against being what God calls you to be. You just do what God says. Just follow him. Just serve him. Well, the person I'm married to, that's between them and God. You focus on doing what God's called you to do. And when you're in the midst of sorrow, when you're in the midst of difficulty, you remember Jesus is coming back for you because he loves you. He's not going to forget you. He redeemed you to be his very own. He chose you to be holy before him. And you don't need to be conformed to this culture. You have been chosen by God to be his own possession. So live for him and for his glory.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.